Good morning. Welcome to our worship of God on this Sunday morning. And as the morning began with what I considered a nice rain shower, I looked in the Bible for a passage about rain showers and was led to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 3. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. That was a song that was being recited by Moses to the assembled people. And so we praise the greatness of our God, and hopefully you think about those kinds of images as the rain falls. The flowers on the altar are from yesterday's wedding of Ross and Katie Wise Planson, so continue to pray for them. Please know that Molly Rutledge will be at Bear Lake Bible Camp this week for the church-sponsored confirmation camp experience. The Gift Gals have their outing to Bryan on Wednesday, departing from the church at 4:30. Membership orientation is being delayed a few weeks. We are waiting for one family to return from vacation. And the third Thursday senior luncheon is held this week, 11:30 a.m. in the chapel. And please look at page 8 to read about the book bag splash bash. I can't say book bag bash quickly anymore because they put in a new word. The splash means it's being held at the Archbold Community Pool. So with those announcements shared, I invite you to greet one another and share the peace of Christ.
Our opening scripture is taken from Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Let's pray. O God, we trust in your power, even as it is often found in our weakness. We do not ask this day for dazzling displays of strength. We come simply to worship you. Touch us this day, O Lord, sinners that we are, that we might become your saints, your body, your children, and your church. For your kingdom is not built upon our own abilities, knowledge, or skill, but upon you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
I invite you to rise as you're able as we come together in song this morning. We'll begin with number 202, Amazing Grace. And our second song this morning is printed in the bulletin. It's entitled Cornerstone.
Thank you.
invite children to come forward for the children's message. Good morning. Finn, would you please stand up for me? I learned in Sunday school this morning that Finn is 7 years old. Anybody else here seven? Okay, you can sit back down. I want you to think about a seven-year-old because I was at church camp this last week. I'm not going to talk about the cabin of five boys that I had. That's another sermon or two. But in the building I was in, I shared it with two other cabins of boys. And the counselor in the front of part of the cabin was Bill. And the camp was for third, fourth, and fifth graders. But there was one seven-year-old boy there. Evidently, when the parent signed up the older brother who was in fourth grade, they wanted his younger brother to come with him. And so there was a seven-year-old at this camp. So the seven-year-old was a little bit younger than everybody else, and Bill had never counseled before. And he came up with a great way to keep track of that seven-year-old boy. Bill wore a backpack, and he had a dangling cord off of the backpack. And that seven-year-old boy, whenever they left the cabin, he had to hold on to that strap so that he was always next to Bill. And that way, Bill was never losing track of where that seven-year-old was. Now, Bill could have used a leash around the boy, and he would, but it was the boy's responsibility to hold on to that strap. Now, the boy wanted to hold on to that strap because he didn't want to get lost at camp, and he wanted to share with everything the other boys and girls were doing. But once in a while, that little seven-year-old let go of the strap and he took off, doing some things he wasn't supposed to do. And as I thought about that, and I read the scripture yesterday from Romans chapter 7, that's what actually can happen with us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 that we know what we want to do, but there's times when we do what we're not supposed to do. We do things we know are not good and appropriate. That little boy, when he let go of that strap, he started to do some of those things he knew he wasn't supposed to do, but being a young boy, somehow that happens. I've been told little girls don't do that. Little girls always obey. Is that true? Huh. I was only focused on the boys. But Paul says that even though we try as hard as we can to always do good, sometimes we fail. Now, I can't imagine any of you ever hitting your brother or fighting with a sister or not obeying your parents or wandering off and doing something, saying something you know is not what God wants you to do. But when those things happen, God is there. God's love, God's grace never ends. Pastor Ryan's going to preach about that this morning in a very clear way for us to understand. God's love and grace is always present. It's like that strap on the back of Bill's backpack. Whenever that little seven-year-old boy wandered off, he always came back and that strap was still there and he grabbed onto that. Bill never took that strap away. God never takes away his love and his grace. So even though we do those things we know we're not supposed to do, God's love calls us back and his grace forgives us as we repent from those things that we've done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the joy and the wonder of young children. Lord, may we continue to learn from them as they learn from us that your love and grace is always present. Lord, we want to please you. We want to honor you and love you. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom to do. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming up.
Prayer concerns and prayer requests can be found on the back of the bulletin. So let's approach our Heavenly Father at his throne as a congregation together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day to come here and worship you. We give thanks that you welcome us back here in this place, in your presence. And once more, you speak your words to us and you offer us your grace and love. Lord, we admit that we're not perfect this week and that we many times said the wrong things and went the wrong ways and did things that were against your will. And Lord, we confess these things and we lay them before you, knowing that they are wiped away in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for welcoming us back here to be before you, to worship you once more. Lord, we thank you so much for this gift that we can keep returning to, this gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place, took our sins to the cross. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that stays with us, that battles for us against our flesh and constantly comforts us and reminds us of your words and your will. Lord, we ask that you'd be with all those here who, not just battling sin, but battling sickness and anxiety and loneliness, suffering, that you would be with them as well. That by your Spirit you would speak words of comfort, reminding them of who you are, that you are their Lord and Savior, and who they are, that they are your child in Christ. Lord, let us help us be hands and feet to offer comfort as well to those who are lonely and sick and suffering, that we may be Christ to others. Lord, and in this difficult task, we don't always know what we need, but you have given us a prayer to help us remind ourselves what we do need from you. And so we pray together that prayer that you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to rise again as you're able as we sing our sermon hymn, number 440, Oh for a Heart to Praise My God. Our scripture reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome and can be found on page 1117 of the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 25. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that which was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me.
I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's holy word.
When Pastor Eric and I were meeting a couple weeks ago and trying to figure out who was going to have this Sunday, who was going to be the most tired this week, I think camp tired always wins out, as someone who's done camps too. I've always been someone who has enjoyed classic literature. I have a whole shelf in my house devoted to the classics. And one of the ones that first really gripped my attention was The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And even if you haven't read the story, you probably know of it. You probably know the premise of it and the characters of it. One person, but these two different personalities, and personalities that could not be more different, right? Dr. Jekyll is the nice gentleman, and Mr. Hyde is the cold-blooded murderer. And at first, Dr. Jekyll is able to hide the evil personality, but as the story goes on, he finds it harder and harder to keep it under control, and it's the story of these two different personalities. And it's a very popular book. It's a book that I think hits home for many people. I don't usually mark with pencil in novels, but this is one I marked up quite a bit because it was just powerful to me as I was reading it. Especially us as believers, because we know this struggle, that we have these two natures in us. We have this one that we're born with from Adam, this fallen human nature in us, and then we have this new, brand new nature that's implanted in us by Jesus, and they're very different, and they do not get along. Now, Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote this book, was a Christian man, and he was asked, "What was your inspiration for this story?" And he said, "I found it in my own self." Every believer is in this struggle with this beast, with this Hyde, Mr. Hyde in them. What we heard spoken just before this, that was Paul writing, who we normally think of Mr. Spiritual, Mr. Apostle, Mr. Perfect, the author of 12 plus books of the New Testament. And he struggles like I do as well. That's Paul writing. If you've spent any amount of time on the internet or social media, you may have come across the phrase, "the struggle is real," or hashtag, "the struggle is real." And the examples of the struggle can be found millions of times across the internet. But usually if you've seen this phrase, it's used in a very overdramatic way, in a very overly sarcastic way. An example of this is, "I just baked this beautiful chocolate cake. It looks delicious, but I'm on a diet. Should I eat it? Should I not?" The struggle is real. This phrase, "the struggle is real," fits well with the Christian life, right? We want to please God. We want to live rightly, but there's this battle in us. There's this Mr. Hyde in us that just wants to ruin everything. And sometimes that battle is so fierce that we have these thoughts, "I must not be a Christian. I must not be a true believer, because I'm really struggling with this issue, with this habit. I must not be a true believer, because a true believer does not struggle like I do." But the honest truth is that we all do. And if we were honest and open, how much would we admit is the Jekyll in us or the Hyde in us? How much is that? How much of there is that nice, wonderful, righteous person? How much of there is that evil, sinful, ugly person? And if we were honest, we'd say it's a combination of both. And that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul's talking about. And we experience it so we know it to be true. And so we struggle. We struggle because of what we know. So Paul starts off that section by saying, we know what the law is. We know what the commandments are. Don't do this, do this, don't do. And Paul says that law is good. It's holy. It's just. And it's good because it's been given by God. And God is good. So his law must be good. But this law reveals this high, righteous, holy standard. And the more we know of that standard, the more we struggle because we've seen how much we've fallen and it's frustrating. And so we struggle because of who we are then. Because I agree, yes, the law is perfect, it's good, I can admit that. But the problem is, I'm not. The problem isn't the law, but me, the lawbreaker. I say, yes, Lord, I know your ways are right. I know I should love you with everything I have. I know I should love my neighbors and myself, but here I am, impure, stained before a holy and righteous God. I mean, I can do a pretty good job of hiding it. I can be blameless outwardly. But Paul says this is a spiritual matter. It's deeper than the outward. It's not just about your actions, but your intentions, your motivations. If you're hating in your heart, it's as if you're murdering. If you're lusting in your heart, it's as if adultery. Right? The Pharisees were really good at this outward perfection. It made them smug and proud. And Paul said, you can boast, I can boast even more. By the law, I was blameless. But I came to realize that law was spiritual. It was inward. I can love it. I can covet and lust and hate and be forgiving all day and no one will see it. But it's just as sinful. And he says earlier on in Romans in chapter 3, no one is righteous, not one. And so we struggle because we experience that. What Paul wrote about, we all experience it. We don't know how bad we are until we try to do good. And the hard truth is, on this side of heaven, that beast in us, that Mr. Hyde in us, will never be completely removed and never be tamed. Yes, God gives you this new nature with new desires and new longings that you crave for him and long for him and long to please him, but we're chained to this dead man, this old nature. We carry around this corpse with us. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? In Tarsus, where Paul's from, they had a unique way of punishing murderers. If you murdered someone, you were chained as your punishment, chained to the body that you murdered. And over the course of the days and weeks, that punishment would kill the murderer as well as that body decomposed and infected the murderer. Maybe Paul is thinking about this as he's writing it. Who will deliver me from this? I'm chained to it. And our experience is this, right? Our new nature always wants to shine forth and push forth, but this old flesh keeps infecting what I'm trying to do. And it's not an excuse then to be sinful, but to be mindful and careful and persevere. And many do stop here. The struggle becomes too real and says, oh, well, I'll never come to a place of victory, and I'll just wallow in my struggle. But you have been given new life, resurrection life, so just don't go play in the cemetery, caught in the sin cycle like a washing machine over, again, again, with no forward motion. And so I struggle also because I know what's possible, right? Paul at the end of this section is exhausted. He's desperate. I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus. So the question is, well, who saved you? You didn't save yourself. Jesus saved you. And if he has the power to save you, he has the power to sanctify you, to mature you is another way we could say it. He didn't just save you and then leave you to go off on your own. He catches you and he cleans you. It's like a fisherman. He doesn't look in the water at the fish and say, I'm not going to pull that fish out of the water until it cleans itself and cooks itself and fillets itself and pours some tartar sauce on itself. Then I'll pull it out of the water. No, he catches the fish and then cleans it. You can come to Jesus as you are with all your struggles, with all your faults. And Jesus loves you the way you are with all your struggles, with all your faults. but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so he cleans you and gives you victory. And the fact that there is a battle in you should be a reason to rejoice. It shouldn't be a reason to despair or be depressed, but rejoice. Because if I was dead, if I was truly spiritually dead, there would not be a battle in here. If I was living according to the flesh, I would just indulge in it, not fight it, just live in it. But the fact that I struggle proves that I'm a child of God, that God is fighting for me. That battle also reveals the possibility of where Jesus is trying to pull me. And we know, and we rest on the promise that when this life is done, and then we're on the other side of heaven, that Mr. Hyde in us, that old flesh in us, will eventually be completely subdued, completely gone. So the struggle is definitely real. But there is victory. If we were to read on in Romans, Paul then encourages us to walk by the Spirit, right? That's your fuel going forward. That propels you forward, is walking with the Spirit. So fill yourselves up with things that are Spirit-filled: word, prayer, communion with one another. Since Stanka and I have been married, we've never had television in the house, not even basic television. So we're not used to watching commercials. I don't even know if my kids know what a commercial is. But once in a while, if we're at a hotel room or visiting somewhere, we might turn on the TV and get to experience all the commercials that we missed. One time we were visiting a home, and we turned on the television, and I think it's Life Alert, the commercial came on: I've fallen and I can't get up, right? And it caught my attention because I remember that commercial from when I was a kid, and it just surprised me that it was still on there. But this phrase, "I've fallen and I can't get up," is a phrase that no believer can use, because Jesus is always there to pick you up. You can think of a child taking its first steps, right? A child takes one step, maybe two steps, and then plops down, right? And at that point, the parent doesn't say, "Well, I give up, you'll never walk because you can't figure this out," right? Because from our adult perspective, we say, "Walking's so easy, everyone can do it. You're hopeless, child." What word did Jesus use when he was talking about our salvation? You will be born again. You're coming again as a child. You're coming again, starting over, relearning, making mistakes, falling, plopping down. And the Father knows that. And your Father anticipates that. And in my mind, being a father myself, I picture gladly and proudly picking you back up again. And we rejoice in that. In our battle, we rejoice that he's there to always then pull us back up. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being present with us, for not abandoning us, for adopting us as your sons and daughters. That you have sent your Son Jesus to give us a way back to you. That you send your Spirit to speak to us, to battle for us. Lord, let us keep your words of promise clear in our mind, so that we always know that we can turn to you. Know that you are a loving Father, a welcoming Father, a God who loves us, who is willing to help us and to clean us. Lord, we place our lives in your hands. Amen.
As the ushers come forward to receive this morning's offering, hear the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Invite the ushers forward. Thank you. Let's pray. O Lord, many hands have touched these plates, some calloused and tough, others soft and tender, some large, others small. We bring before you the work of these hands. In such giving, we seek to be your hands, your body, your church. Bless, O Lord, the work of our hands towards your greater work. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning, number 447, Freely, Freely, Freely. And after the spoken benediction, we'll sing number 606, Grace, Love, and Fellowship.
May the grace of Christ keep you and encourage you and strengthen you this week. Amen.